Christ Community, how are you doing with after all this Marcy? It's been a long, slow walk for me with Marcy as we've moved towards the end. And so it was kind of a gradual process for me, which I did fine with until yesterday morning. And yesterday morning I walked in here alone before others had gathered, and it got me. She's gone. And it reminded me of a thought that occurred to me yesterday morning was, I didn't have any trouble sending my kids off to college until the day of. I didn't have any trouble walking with Marcy until the day of her funeral. But I am just mostly so happy with the way the Lord allowed us to finish our time with her. Did we have a party several weeks ago or what? We got to say our goodbyes. We got to hear from her. And then yesterday when Dan introduced us to the Marcy we never knew, and we realized the Dan we never knew. What gifts from God. So today the verse that's on my mind is, he makes all things beautiful in his time. And I just want to thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Amen. We were to try this. We're reading from Matthew chapter 25 today, beginning with verse 31. Whenever you're ready, Liz.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needed clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.
Thank you very much.
Welcome.
Go ahead. Well, it's been a little bit of a different preaching schedule year for us this year. Our year opened up with a sermon about prayer, which we would expect in the first Sunday of the year because we're normally starting our first season of 21 days of prayer. And usually during that message, we talk about prayer and fasting. But this year, we did something different. It was prayer and being mindful of the poor. So on that first week, we talked about a man named Cornelius. We considered the question, what was it that made him so close to the heart of God that God would use him to spread the gospel to an entirely new class of people, the Gentiles? And what we found out was that what made him special to God and on a first-name basis with an angel was his regular prayer and his kindness, his generosity towards the poor. That combination of things moved heaven on his behalf and on the kingdom's behalf. The following week, we heard from Sarah Scruggs of Aruka, and we heard her put out her call to the church to be active in meeting the needs of the poor and meeting those who are the lost, the least, and the last. About 5 weeks ago, Glenda talked to us about the fear and the awe of the Lord, and she kind of clothed it with some teaching from the scripture about tithing, where the Lord said he wants his house to be full. And the reason the Lord wanted his house to be full in that way was, yes, to pay for the ministry, but also to meet the needs of the poor. It matters how we treat the poor. 4 weeks ago, we celebrated Mercy. 2 weeks ago, while some of us were at the Holy Spirit Conference, my friend John Walker talked to us about generosity, impossible giving, impossible treasure, and the indescribable gift, and what a gift he was to us. Amen? What a beautiful thing to have friendships across congregations in the city. And then last week, Micah talked to us about resurrected resources. Can you imagine what our friend and sister Marcy is realizing that she possesses today? And then, of course, yesterday was the funeral for Marcy. And today, what I want to do is I want to wrap up our jumbled up series of sermons at the beginning of the year by underscoring even more and one more time how strong the degree to which Jesus identifies himself with the poor, including the sick, including the imprisoned, including the last, the least, and the lost. And the way I want to do this today is by using a word that's not in the Bible, but the concept is in the Bible. How many of you want to be in the rapture someday? Rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. How many believe in the Trinity? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So you do believe in some big things that are not named in the Bible, and that's what I'm doing today. Let me begin with a story. In the summer of 1980, the Gdansk shipyard buzzed with unrest. Workers who were tired of their low wages and harsh conditions and the oppressive hand of Poland's communist government, they decided that they'd had enough. Among them was an electrician named Lech Walesa, a man with a bold spirit and an unshakable belief that change really is possible. And it's possible if we could work together and with each other, not in our own separate ways. So together, the workers organized a strike. They demanded better pay, safer conditions, and most daringly, they demanded the right to form an independent union within a communist country. Their bold stand captured the hearts of the rest of the nation, and word of that strike spread like wildfire. Soon, other workers across Poland joined in the strike, and from these flames of resistance was born a movement unlike any other that had ever existed, a union called Solidarność, or, and here's the word, solidarity. The union wasn't just about labor rights. It was about freedom, about dignity, about reclaiming the voice of the people. Solidarity grew quickly into a force of millions cutting across all sectors of Polish society. And it wasn't just workers in factories. It was teachers, farmers, intellectuals, united by a common hope for a better Poland. The government tried to suppress them, declaring martial law and arresting its leaders, but solidarity endured, fueled by resistance and the dream of a free nation. By 1989, the movement's persistence bore its fruit. The communist government was weakened and cornered, and they agreed to negotiate. What was called the Round Table Talks led to groundbreaking political reforms and partially free elections, marking the beginning of the end of communism in Poland. Solidarity's triumphs that ripples across Eastern Europe, and it inspired other nations to challenge Soviet rule. A lot of the experts believe that what Mr. Putin is doing today is trying to get back what they began to lose when solidarity came around. What began with workers in a shipyard acting in solidarity with each other had grown into a revolution that reshaped a nation and eventually shaped the world. Solidarity, the reality of solidarity, not just the word, is a big, powerful deal. What is solidarity? Solidarity refers to an actual unity or mutual support among individuals or groups, often based on shared interests, shared values and goals, or shared responsibilities. We're together in them. It signifies standing together as one, especially in times of hardship or struggle, to foster cooperation and collective action. The word solidarity comes from French and Latin roots that imply strength, cohesion, suggesting that solidarity binds people or groups together like one solid, unified structure. I want you to hear it. Like one solid, unified structure. Now, you may be aware in the news of a certain controversy occurring in our world today about a group that was formed to act in solidarity with each other, NATO, the National North Atlantic Treaty Organization. NATO is much bigger today than it was at the beginning, but it was formed as a group of nations to resist the creeping in of communism in Europe. And the rule that they wrap themselves around is, if any nation fights you, if any nation attacks you, it's as if you're attacking us. We're in solidarity on this. And if you're going to fight back, we are with you in fighting back. Now, does anybody know the last time this, I think it's called Article 4, was ever invoked, where they all stood up to fight on behalf of the other? 9/11, 2001. The United States was attacked. And by obligation of that Article 4, the rest of the nations had to join us in pushing back that threat. The text that was read to us today by Liz is about solidarity. Jesus is making it clear that he is in solidarity with particular people. Anyone who wants to live and love after the pattern of Jesus will pay attention to who Jesus identifies himself to be in solidarity with and will also be in solidarity with them. Jesus is making it clear that how you treat those he's in solidarity with is how you treat him. This is not a mere inspirational idea or concept. Our text tells us that there's a day that's coming. Let me read it. Verse 32. When all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. God makes distinctions. There is good and there is evil. There is right and there is wrong. There will be a judgment day. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Let's pause right there. Now I want you to see one of the benefits of being in solidarity with the king. You're in his will. You're in his family estate planning. You want to be in solidarity with this king. Your inheritance is in solidarity with his inheritance, which is a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. It's a blessing to be in solidarity with the king. But how did I qualify? How could you qualify for being in that kind of solidarity? Verse 35. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And I want you to notice just how straightforward and practical this solidarity is. You fed the hungry and gave something to drink to the thirsty. It's that concrete. It's that practical. I was a stranger. You extended hospitality. You welcomed me to your gathering. You welcomed me to your home. You welcomed me to your community meal. You clothed me when I was sick. You looked after me when I was sick. Now, I want you to notice something important there. We are people of faith. We believe God loves, and we believe God still heals. Amen? How many have ever been disappointed when God didn't heal? How many have ever been disappointed in yourself when you prayed and God didn't heal? The requirement is not that we heal them. I was in prison, or you looked after me when I was sick. I was in prison and you came to visit. You didn't get me a pardon. You didn't get me a commutation or an escape from that prison. You just came to check on me. It's that practical. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Jesus is in solidarity with the least of these. Please hear that carefully, because that's not the message of our day. Jesus is in solidarity with the least of these. He's in solidarity with the smallest of importance. He's in solidarity with those that are looked down upon. They're the least in the estimation of people. They're the people of the lowest person in rank and excellence. If you do it to them, if you care for them, if you look after them, you're doing it to me. And the Bible says that to abuse or neglect the least is to abuse and neglect Jesus himself. He calls them his family, his brothers and sisters, were the words he used. You might ask, who qualifies for these categories? Who are my brothers and sisters in that way? Ever since the beginning of the church, our church fathers have tried to answer this question. John Chrysostom was a 4th century church father. He was a prominent early church father, and he emphasized the importance of care for the poor and saw passages like our text as a universal call to serve anyone in need, not just our own family, not just our own friends, anyone in need, and he identified Christ in the suffering of all humanity. So it's not just certain categories of people are suffering. In that category, as that category, Jesus himself is suffering. It matters how we treat that category. Martin Luther, another church father, saw this text as a call to imitate Christ's compassion by serving anyone in need, regardless of their status or affiliation. When he talked about the priesthood of all believers, he was assuming we would go to people in need and be an intermediary agent between heaven and earth for those. John Calvin from the 1500s viewed this passage as urging care for the vulnerable, emphasizing God identifies with them most closely, the vulnerable. And much more recent, the early 1900s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer, in his writing on community and discipleship, emphasized that Christ is found in others, particularly the weak and the oppressed. That's why I was particularly excited to see the categories of folks gathering at Alpha this week. What a blessing. Something of heaven on earth. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Notice, again, he's not asking you to get a release from prison, not asking you to heal the sick, just asking you to look after and care. Verse 45, he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus is teaching us that to be in solidarity with him is to be in solidarity with the poor, the last, the least, and the lost. We can't just say our thoughts and prayers are with you. I have good news for us today. Jesus fully intends to be in solidarity with us as well. To be in solidarity with us is one of the main reasons God became a man. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 9 puts it this way. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He wants to be in solidarity with our poverty, so that we, as we travel along with him, we are in solidarity with his wealth. God is not our enemy. He's in solidarity with us, and he's ready to accept us when we come to him in our poverty, in our vulnerability, and in our need. I had a thought that occurred at this part of my preparation. It made me wonder if God the Father ever said to Jesus when he sent him to earth, Son, whatever you do for Johnny there, whatever you do for Peter there, you're doing it for me. We certainly know that's what Jesus taught. Jesus' incarnation is the ultimate act of solidarity as he becomes poor, in other words, human compared to how he was in heaven, to reconcile humanity with God. And the poor around us are a sign of what God became and who we are. Now just pause there for a moment. If we had a U.S. flag in here, I'm assuming you would be consulted or insulted if I would desecrate it in any way, right? We honor the flag because it symbolizes the lives and deaths of so many that have fought freedom for us. The poor are a sign to us of what God did for us. It matters how we treat the sign. It matters how we treat the flag. Our salvation depends. Point number three, if I'm covering points, I'm not sure. Our salvation depends on our solidarity with Jesus. Yeah? Listen to this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin, and how are we to live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's the beautiful thing there. When we're baptized into Jesus, we're in solidarity with his death. Aren't you glad you didn't have to go through that crucifixion yourself? But we're in solidarity with his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Again, we're solid in solidarity with his burial. So that just as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In other words, we too may be in solidarity with his resurrection. How many want to be in solidarity with his resurrection? I want to see Marcy again. For if we've been united with him, or in solidarity with him, in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Why is that true? Because we're in solidarity with his death. Now, verse 8 of this Romans passage. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead and cannot die again, death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, I know there's a lot of scripture here, but what's coming up next, I really want us to hear how complete the solidarity is and ought to be. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Listen to this. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of weakness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. If we're going to be in solidarity with him, don't give him everything but this. Give him your all. Be in complete solidarity with him as you give him your all. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, but under the grace. But you say, the poor make me uncomfortable. They're not always clean. Some of them are many ill, a large percentage of unhoused or mentally ill. And I don't know what to do about that. Can't I just pray for them? First of all, praying's a great start. But Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches us a way to distinguish between true and false disciples. So in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, in other words, not everyone who calls him Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, the Lord says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You didn't care about them. In fact, when you laid hands on them, that was as much for you to keep them at a distance as it was for you to make a connection. Away from me, you evildoers. Why is this so important to me, John? Some of you know this story. It was the mid-1980s. I was the righteous one. I was the one that knew all the answers, at least all the important ones. I just happened to need an internship, and the only one available was a drug and alcohol unit. I assumed that covertly I could give them what they really needed, which is what I had. I had to go as a pseudo-patient. I joined a circle of addicts, people labeled as addicts and alcoholics, and the mentally ill, and some by those who were hurt by them, losers, down and out, as compared to Christian. But I found that God was in that circle of addicts. I found a pursuit of life-giving honesty like I'd never tasted before. I found a freedom from secrets that had bothered me for so long before. I found it in the circle of all those that were called those names, the poor. They were giving up their pride and admitting their situation. And God was giving grace to the humble, and I learned it like never before from them. And all of this happened to help me in my early days of getting to know Marcy. Marcy knew she was in trouble when she came to us. Marcy feared rejection. She would never find her place. She'd lost her job already, one of her jobs. She was afraid of the labels that would keep her on the outside, that would make people keep her at a distance and look at her askance and maybe be afraid of her. My experience in the circle of the Drug and Alcohol Treatment Center made me excited to meet Marcy. It made me wonder if we could make another circle with her in it and we could find God together. We did. And as it turns out, over the years, she got to be a part of many circles among us. And 4 weeks ago and yesterday, we saw some of the abundant fruit of what Marcy discovered in God, and we'll keep enjoying that fruit even in her absence. The roots of that go back to a circle at a drug and alcohol treatment center where God was found among the labeled. Marcy was never cured of her illness, as far as I know. But Glenda spent a couple of hours looking after her a few weeks ago. That matters to God. The Coffeys recently had supper with her and visited her. So many of you in your own ways went to her house or phoned her or responded to her on Facebook or whatever. But you looked after her. You expressed your love, your acceptance, and your care in so many other ways, like some of them that monthly game night. And in so doing, you did it to the Lord. God bless you. And the great news of that, listen to this, as ridiculous as this sounds, we're going to receive the Lord's reward. You're set. We're set. And Marcy helped us experience more of Jesus in her eager curiosity. And she showed us the fun and the healing nature of community. She showed us how to live and make a quality contribution to the community, not only in spite of your weaknesses, but because of your weaknesses. I remember a few weeks ago when we had that celebration of her with us, somebody described it as the perfect example of God's strength being made known in our weakness. Marcy, because of all that growth, showed us how to live and how to die. And we are in solidarity with the blessing that Marcy was and is and will be. One day, we'll be in solidarity with her death and with her resurrection. We didn't get her cured the way we asked for so many times, but we did look after her. You included her. You've been in solidarity with the Lord. How can we grow our solidarity with the Lord? We can't just say we worked with Marcy and we're done. The monthly community meal is one way. Sometimes you can join the meal, and let me say something that I feel strongly about. If you join it, if you sit at the table and enjoy the meal, get to know the name of the person you don't otherwise know. We don't want to just call people poor people. His name is Jim. Her name is Sally. And we want to know them by name and not treat them by category, actually. So there's the community meal. Or if you're not going to eat because maybe there's so many, the room's too crowded anyway, you can help it roll up the tables or set up the tables, and you'll know that by doing that, you're putting up tables for the Lord. You can do this by your regularly giving, which, like tithing, supports the ministry, but also we give generously to PADS and to other people that are in need. And while I'm at it, let me mention PADS. PADS is a ministry that affects us pretty regularly as we have people that live there as guests often come here for Sunday services. The good news is PADS is anticipating doubling in size and construction is expected to begin this year. And if everything comes through the way it's projected, we're close on the money end of it, having the money necessary for that. But I've been asked in recent weeks to lead a prayer committee that this whole process can finish well. And I'm enlisting you to join me in prayer for PADS, which is the beginning of the work that we will do with PADS as we've continued to do in the past. So you can volunteer at PADS. You can pray about what is the Lord's will for you to do. And we can include the last, the least, and the lost in our home for meals. You know, there are some folks in this room that have actually invited people in their home to spend the night who are otherwise unhoused. Let me close with these words again. And Caden, you can come. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me."